Morning all. If I haven't yet met you this morning, my name is Steve Adams. I'm the pastor here of Eastgate Bible Church. But just before we reflect upon what the Bible has to say is the true meaning of Christmas, let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a meaning to Christmas. We thank you that it's a meaning that the angels have announced is good news of great joy for all people. And Lord, we pray that your word would achieve its purpose, that we might come and adore, that we might see the wonderful good news that is here, that in Jesus has entered into our world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a bit of an interesting video, that one, wasn't it? People get asked the question, what does Christmas mean to you? Now, I remember when I was back being a student, I was there at Bible college. When it came to exams, you'd pick up on little hints you thought the lecturers gave you of what might be in the exams. And so you'd study up really hard. I'd have these great little ridiculous acronyms I'd make up, but that'd help you remember things, and I'd have all these facts in my head. I was all ready to go into the lecture room. Here it comes, I'm going to write the answers. And you see the question, and it's not exactly what you expected. And you've got all this information and you think, I've learnt all this, it's roughly in the ballpark, I'm putting it in there to show them what I've learnt. Then I'd get a shock. The results would come back and it's like, the marks weren't as good as I thought they would be. And you think, hey, why not? I gave it, look at that wonderful information, they must think I'm a genius that I remembered all of that stuff. I didn't bother to go ask the question of why the marks weren't so good, but the answer was, I didn't answer the question that was asked. I gave them information, I gave them lots of information, but I didn't answer the question that I was told to answer. And I think when you look at the answers that are given there, the question, what does Christmas mean to you, they haven't answered the question. They have answered a question of what do you like to do on Christmas? They haven't given the slightest inclination of what it means at Christmas. Sure, we all like a day off work. We all like time together with family. We all like a good feed and a lie down afterwards. But the big question is, what does Christmas actually mean? Now, you might get some people who give the answer, well, it's a time we remember that Jesus was born. But just the fact that he was born, there's got to be something more to it than that. I don't know too many people in this room who take a day to get their family together, maybe the night before, sing some songs about the fact that I was born. We don't even do it for the Queen's birthday, do we? You don't have everyone come together, have a roast dinner and go down to the local park and sing songs about the Queen being born. What's so significant about the birth of this child? Why is it that all of history centres around his birth? Now, that's the way we date our things in history, either BC, before Christ, or AD, Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. So if all history pivots around this child coming into the world, there must be something significant and important to it. So today we're looking at what is the real meaning of Christmas? What is this message of joy and peace that is for all people? I think you find there's no greater summary of the message of Christmas than the word that the angel gave to the shepherds in verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I give you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." So today we're just going to look at two key questions. The first is going to be, who is this child? There's clearly something important about him if our history revolves around him. But the second question we're going to look at is, who was he born for? But firstly, to give you a little background, 700 years before he was even born, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament had this to say, "Therefore the Lord himself," so this one's coming from the Lord himself, "will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." which when we see as this gets quoted in Matthew 1:23, it gives us the meaning. Emmanuel means God with us. Even 700 years before this child is born, has been told, this child is coming, this is going to be a gift of God, and this child is God himself born in the flesh into our world. That wasn't all that he said. Just two chapters later, the same prophet Isaiah had this to say of this child. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a significant child that is born, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is Almighty God, who is Everlasting Father. In the story so far, we've seen the angels come both to Mary and Joseph, and the word spoken through Zechariah about the nature of this boy who was to be born. We see at the beginning of our reading of how it came to be that this child would be born in Bethlehem. Now, initially, this seemed like a difficult thing. How is this going to work out? Because Micah 5:2 prophesied this child will be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph lived in Galilee, quite some distance away. Is this going to be a public relations disaster for God? No, through God, who is the one who is sovereign, who rules above the entire world, Caesar calls for a census. People have to go to their place of family origin, and for that reason, Joseph and Mary came along, and she didn't have to travel along, although they might have questioned Joseph's loving ability if he left her at home. And through that means, this child was born in Bethlehem. Now you think, we've heard a bit about this boy is going to be born, that this is Emmanuel, God with us, his mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Surely there's going to be some big majestic place where they see this mighty God born in the flesh. A grand fanfare. But the scriptures tell us he was laid in a manger, or simply put, in a feed trough. This one described as mighty God, born in a food trough, because there was no room for him in the inn. And you start to wonder, is there anything really special about this kid? Have the angels got it wrong as Isaiah got it wrong? It doesn't seem to make sense. If he was everything they claim to be, surely they're going to make room and put him somewhere better than having him in a food trough. But they didn't get it wrong. The angel also had another message as they came to the shepherds. Now, shepherds in their day, they were considered to be the sort of pits of society. They were considered to be liars and thieves and unclean. Yet they were amongst the first of people who God chose to share this good news with. God isn't in the business of just sharing his good news and sharing the wonderful things he's doing with the special and the elite. He shares it with common everyday people who are willing to hear his message. So who is this child? Let's see what the angels had to say to the shepherds. They say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." In one sentence, there are four significant things that said about this child, who he is. The connection to David, that he is a Saviour, that he is Christ, that he is the Lord. That he is from the line of David. We've already seen that was spoken to Mary in chapter 1, verse 32, where it was told concerning this child, he will be great, he'll be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This is the one that all of the Old Testament people of God were expecting and awaiting. This is the one that had been promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, one who would reign on the throne of David forever. The greatest king ever born. The one whose reign is not just for a small amount of time, has its ups and downs and then comes to nothing, but the one whose reign is almighty and whose reign is forever, born and laid in a food trough. The angels also announce that he is a saviour. The term Savior means one who rescues from death and destruction. That is what is at the core of what a Savior is. Now on the surface, think, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. If God created all things, every single thing that exists, and that's what the Bible tells us, all things belong to him. He's the rightful owner of all things. He's the rightful ruler of all things. Therefore, we belong to him. We are his. He is the one who has created us and who has lovingly provided everything for us. Even the things he warns us against is for our good, because he loves us. But the problem is, each one of us, even though we belong to God, the Almighty God, who gives us everything for our good, there's something within us that says, nah, I don't need you. I think I've got this sorted by myself. I know better what I need for my life. But when we separate ourselves from the life giver, we shouldn't be surprised that the result is death. Now, if we're going to go shaking our fist at the one to whom we belong to, the one who's our rightful ruler, the one who is good in everything he does, he wouldn't be good if he allowed people to get away with that, if he didn't do something in response. Now, that doesn't mean he's a nasty or a vindictive God. No one calls a parent nasty or vindictive or revengeful if they punish their child. They do that because they desire what is best for their child. And every single one of us, we are guilty of rejecting the one to whom we belong, the one who is rightly our ruler, who has provided everything for us, yet we say, not good enough, I can do better. But this is where it's a real game changer. Imagine just normal everyday human relationships. If you do the wrong thing constantly by someone, what happens? Basically, they just wait around for you to come and apologise, don't they? If you've done all the wrong thing, they wait back and say, I'm not going to do nothing for you until you come back and apologise. You come grovelling back to me. But in this occasion, it is God who has been offended. It's been God who has been rejected. Yet he's the one who takes the initiative to come into our world to resolve and be the solution to the problem. He initiates the forgiveness and he provides the means of forgiveness. Remember what it was said to Joseph by the angels. Speaking of this, it said, she will bear a son and she'll call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And that is the heart of the Christmas message, that a Saviour has come to save people from their sins. And it says that it's good news, a great joy for all people, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By sin, I don't just mean particular individual wicked actions. Sin is essentially saying, God, I don't need you. I'm not going to honour you as God. I'm not going to give you thanks. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to function as my own God and do my own thing. But the good news is a Saviour has been born. We can be reconciled to him. The third thing the angel said of him is that he is Christ. Now, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It is a title, meaning anointed king. So this child is a Saviour, the one who forgives sins, which is the greatest problem for every single one of us. He's the anointed king, and also the fourth thing the angel said to the shepherds, he is the Lord. Now already as we go through the Gospel of Luke, over a dozen times, Luke has used this term Lord, or Greek word kurios, to describe God. Yet this is what is spoken of also of Jesus, that he is the Lord. And here's the wonder and amazement of the Christmas story. The God, the Almighty God, who created all things, owns all things, rules all things, has entered into his creation to be the solution to the problem that faced every single one of us. We were living as enemies, we had rejected him, and he says, I'm going to bear their punishment for them, that we can be reconciled, that we can know salvation. That's so different to all other religions. All religions have this idea that a God needs to be pleased and he's upset that we haven't done the right thing. But all other religions say that what do you got to do? You need to do something somehow to make up for all the wrongs that you've done. But the message of Christianity is that God is the one who has taken the initiative. It's what he has done that can make us right with him, not what we have done. He's the one who comes and pays the price and says, come back to me. Very different to the Santa idea, you know. Have you been naughty or nice? Jesus is the saviour for all who recognise their need for him, naughty and nice, and who call upon him for salvation. And our second question was, who was he born for and why? Now, we've already seen who he is, and we can marvel enough that a saviour has been born, that there's this God who has entered into our creation. But for who was he born? Now, when you have a child, and we just had our second daughter 4 weeks ago, you'd say, Mackenzie, born unto Steve and Sarah. But what is the word that is spoken to the shepherds? In verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This child is not just exclusively for the benefit of Joseph and Mary. This child is for the shepherds. This child is for the benefit of all people. Now, at Christmas time, we often speak of joy and peace. And there is a true joy that lasts, that a Saviour has been born, that the very thing that keeps us separated from God, which is our sin, a Saviour has been born, entered into this world for the express purpose that he would come and he would bear the punishment for our sin, that we can be saved, forgiven, and in relationship with God again. And as a result, we have peace. Peace that we have right standing before God. So what does Christmas mean to you? It's not enough just to say, oh, it's a beautiful, touching story of these poor, lowly couple have this long, big journey to Bethlehem, and then they have this baby and there's no room at the end, sad story, but, you know, it all works out. It's not enough just to say it's a nice, touching story. It's a story of a loving God who enters into the world, of people who have rebelled and actually been hostile toward him, to provide the way in which they can be restored in relationship with him. To say it's a beautiful, touching story is true, but it's only true if that wonderful story that God has entered into the world to deal with the problems of our sin, it's only a good story if we respond to his offer of salvation from sin. Otherwise, it's a sad and tragic story. It'd be like if you went to the doctor and you found out that you had some deadly disease, and you then suffered with it for years and years, and all you could see for the rest of your life was just going to be pain and suffering. And then upon another visit back to your doctor, you find out that he's come up with a cure for that. And you think, oh, what a beautiful story. The very thing that I thought had ruined my life, now there is a solution to it. And then there's joy and hope. But that'll be a tragic story. It's the same analogy. If you don't take hold of the cure to the symptoms, there is nothing good in the good news. God has come in the flesh, born in a food trough, because there was no room in the inn. Now, some people might get outraged. Here is the God himself, God with us, and they say, we've got no room for him. Surely this child needs to be given priority. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. As the Saviour has come into the world, have you made him a priority? If it is important, if he is this child, if this is God come in the flesh, if he is a Saviour, if he is good news for all people, because he is the means by which we can be saved, have you made that a priority? Or have you considered it an inconvenience? Push it aside, just forget about it, as though somehow it doesn't apply if you forget about it. Or is it a time when you come and you delight? When you know that what the Bible says about our true nature is that we are sinful, we're separated from God. And what we see in Jesus coming into the world is the very answer to the problem that faces every single one of us. Because of our sin, we were under death and judgment. Yet our God, who is loving, has entered into the world to deal with our sin for us. But it's not enough just to say that Jesus was born. That's exciting that he was born. But you know what brings true joy to the individual? That you have been born again. That you have received this offer he came to give. As we sang in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King." That's what he's born for. He's born to create the means by which we can have second birth, that we can be born again. That is the good news, which is great joy for all the people. And in case you're not sure, the word all means all. Because it addresses the problem that faced every single one of us. We can know new birth. We can have peace with God. We can know God in the eternal life which he offers. And for that reason, we can celebrate on this day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only tell us through your word our true nature. Lord, we feel the guilt of the ways in which we have failed you. But Lord, we feel the inexpressible joy for all who have called upon you for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that you have dealt with them once for all through Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you stepped into our world when we were lost without hope, and you provided our deepest need, forgiveness of sins. May we keep you center of Christmas as we ponder and have our conversations with people whom we interact with today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.